singing. Be seated, please. Matter of announcements this morning, our sister Ollie Perkins, we saw her yesterday at the nursing home, took her some ice cream. She was really happy. And Bruce Gillespie's still in the nursing home. Jackie Patterson is in pretty bad shape. We want to pray for Jackie this week. It looks like they might have to put a pacemaker in him. He's in the doctor's hospital. Barbara Morris had cancer surgery. We want to pray for her. Our brother Fred Vaughn is, it looks like they're not going to have to operate on him. He's in Baylor in room 1006. It looks like they're not going to have to operate on him, but they can handle that with medicine. But he's in bad shape. He has breathing problems and heart problems too, and one complicates the other. So I want to continue to pray for them. Let's go to the Father, please, in prayer. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee for this congregation of thy church, Father. Abba, Lord, hearken to us who cry unto thee as children. Father, help us and help our situation that we may continue to go forward to preach the cross of Christ. Bless our radio ministry, we pray thee. Bless our internet ministry. We're so thankful that you've given us this trust and this ministry that you've given us. We pray that we might be able to reach more and more heights for the preaching of the cross of Christ. Father, we pray for the poor and the sick and the shut-in of this church. We pray for the sick that we've named and all those that are in the hospitals. Please spare Freddie Vaughn, Father, and return him to us soon. Thank you for Sister Perkins and for Jackie and for Bruce Gillespie and all those that are sick and down and out. We pray that you return them to us soon, heal them, and raise them up. Bless us as we go forward today, Father, to do thy will, to feed the poor. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless the hungry and those that prepare the food. Bless us, Father, as we go forward. We pray for our enemies and those with murder and madness in their hearts today, that they might hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified and come to know thee, the one and only true God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to report to you about our Thanksgiving. The church is in, we're in hard times here, and I'm going to just tell you like it is. My folks were all South Pacific people during World War II. My uncle used to tell the story of when the fourth Marines were cut off in the Philippines at the beginning of the war and retreated to Bataan and then to Corregidor, that MacArthur reduced them to 3/8 rations. So I've cut y'all to 3/8 rations around here. I want you to know we're going to have to go down to 3/8 rations, but that's all right. It's the policy of this church not to go to other congregations and beg money. Most people, when they try to start a ministry, they go around and they go to other churches and they try to raise the money first and then they try to do something. We're trying to do that opposite. We're trying to build a church here. Now, other churches have taken interest in us and come and examined what we're doing here and looked at it, and are helping us. And I'm thankful for the Walnut Hill congregation that gives us $400 a month towards the feeding of the poor here. And the Grapevine congregation gives us $300 a month towards the feeding of the poor here. And the White Rock congregation gives us $90 a month for the feeding of the poor here. And so that's $790 a month that we're given from outside sources to feed the poor. Our contribution has fallen off from about $2,500 a week down to about $1,500 a week for 1 week. And now all of the prominent folks in this church has gone to the hospital. Those people that's got jobs, when I say prominent, those people that work and have normal jobs. Most of y'all are poor. You're down and out. You're fixed seniors on fixed income. And I'm not going to beg y'all for any more money, and I'm not going to ask you for any more. I know that you're doing what you can do, and I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for what you're doing. And if you just keep doing what you're doing, we're going to be just fine. But we've had to cut spending around here. And I'm having to cut out giving cash gifts to the poor. We used to give some of the poorest of the poor $5 a week, and then we'd give some people bus passes and copays and things like that, and we're just broke. We've had several weeks of $400 contributions, and we can't hardly run this church on that. And so it looked like that we weren't going to have a Thanksgiving. And Don Cates, one of the people that listened to our radio program and has for years and who's helped us here for years, called me and said, "Kelly, I want to buy you 15 turkeys." And he brought 15 turkeys and 30 pumpkin pies. And the ladies from out at the Webb Chapel congregation called, and they brought us a bunch of sheet cakes. So we made 4 pans of dressing, and we cooked 4 turkeys a night for 4 nights. And that last night, God knew that 15 turkeys wasn't going to be enough, that it'd take 16 and somebody else give us another turkey. And so we had 16 turkeys. And Thanksgiving, we fed 300 people down here or more on 16 turkeys, and every soul ate, and there was not one bite left. Not one bite, and there was not one bite too short. Now I want you to explain that to me. God knew that 15 turkeys wouldn't do it. He needed to send one more, because if we'd have just had 15, they'd have been about 20 people that didn't eat. We had exactly the right amount. There was one plate left that we fixed that plate, put it in the icebox, and the guy walked up and we give it to him. Every soul ate. Now that's when you know that you're doing the Lord's will, and we're going to continue. And here's what we've decided on Christmas. We've decided that we're not going to have a Christmas dinner here unless somebody gives us 16 hams. And if somebody gives us 16 hams, I've got a duty to cook. And if nobody gives us 16 hams, I'm taking the day off because it's my birthday. I'm going to be 64 years old. Which brings up another thing. Y'all don't give me anything. I don't want any presents. Anything that you give me, you put it in that pan when it comes by. If you're going to spend a dollar on me, put it in that pan. I don't need anything. I'm doing just fine. So I want to thank y'all. I want to ask you to pray for this church. We're doing marvelous things. We had 32,000 hits on our website this month. 1,300 people visited us. 1,300 people visited this church. What if we only had that amount on the radio? Then that means 2,600 people visited us this month. This is enormous stuff. This is wonderful stuff. They are downloading sermons, advanced Bible studies, and song albums. Enormous amounts, over 8,000 this month. It's enormous. I just thank and praise the Lord, and let's thank Him for a minute again. Father, our cup runneth over. We have abundance of everything but money, and You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and so You must think that we need more training and more discipline until we're prepared to be better stewards for You to give us more money. So we pray that You'll continue to bless us as we're broke and give us much fruit for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. You know, we are here proving that Christianity works for the poor. If you'll open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to get right with it. First chapter of the book of Acts. We did an introduction to the book of Acts last week. We're going to start at Acts 1:1 again and fly right through it, and we're going to see some new things today. Acts 1, verse 1. The former theses, the Gospel of Luke, that the same man, Luke, has written, the former theses, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theopolis, he calls him Most Excellent Theopolis in Luke 1:1. He's probably a bigwig in the Roman government. Some sort of bureaucrat, magistrate or something. Have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach? And so you compare this to Luke 24:49. You see that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, do and teach, deed and word. And so we see this word order. Jesus was different than all other prophets. He was a genuine prophet. He did a miracle, and then he taught from that miracle. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. And here's a third thread that ties together the end of the Gospel of Luke with the beginning of the book of Acts. He was taken up. Luke chapter 24, verse 51 says, "And he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment." What commandment? "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high," he told them. He had given commandment unto the apostles, apostolos, apo, and stelo is the Greek word. It means off-sinned. We change that in English and we say the sent off. And so these are ambassadors for Christ, these apostles, to the apostles whom he had chosen. And notice they were all chosen instruments. To whom? To who? Well, the apostles. See, any time that you have an unnamed pronoun, it always refers back to the nearest named noun. To whom? The apostles. Also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What proofs? Well, he said, "Touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see that I have." And he showed them his hands and feet. And he said, "Have you got anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb. And he did eat before them. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 and following tells us. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Now, if I spent 40 days with Jesus, you spent 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection, we'd learn something in that period of time. And so they were, it says in Luke, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. He got across to them his point. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, this church of Christ is coming. Jesus told them that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name to all the world, beginning in Jerusalem, but you are witnesses of these things. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, this new church of Christ that's coming. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons and a great a cappella singing. Speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them," the apostles, "he commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise." What promise? He said, "Until you be clothed with power from on high, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said ye have heard of me." This promise of power, overwhelming power, power from on high is going to overwhelm these apostles. And what God is doing is he's just turning 12 Isaiahs loose on the world, 12 great preachers. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye," the apostles, not us, not other people, the apostles, "but ye," that ye means something. It means the apostles. It refers back to the nearest named noun, the apostles. "But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Most people think that they're asking him, "Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom in Jerusalem? You're going to reign on a throne? And is the lamb going to lay down with the lion now like it's going to happen at the end of time?" Most people think they're asking him that. But that's not what they're asking him. The article "the" is in there before Israel in the original manuscript. And so they're asking him, "Lord, are you going now to restore the kingdom to the Israel you've been talking to us about for 40 days. This new kingdom of God, this new church of Christ that's coming, is going to be the new Israel. So are you going to set up the church right now?" is what he's asking. And they said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons. See, their question was about time. He answers about time. Don't worry about time. Don't worry about when this is going to happen. Times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye, the apostles, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see that the goal of the preaching of the cross of Christ is to all the world and every creature, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Begin right where you're at in Jerusalem. Go to Judea, your nearest neighbor. Go to Samaria, your furthest neighbor. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go to all the world. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he was carried up into heaven and to sit at God's own right hand. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, these two men also announced the resurrection of Christ to Mary and those who came to the tomb. They saw two angels, the end of Luke tells us, which also said, ye men of Galilee. Let me stop there a minute. There is a brand new Dead Sea Scroll that's just came out that's on stone, and you can only read half of the text, which brings up another point. I'm teaching archaeology, Bible archaeology here at Sunday school from 10:15 to 10:45. I'd encourage you to come. You'll see some interesting things. We're going to finish up the Dead Sea Scrolls next week, and then we'll go in to inscriptions and manuscripts, things of that nature. And so, in this brand new Dead Sea Scroll, it talks about a suffering Christ, which is unknown in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They never pictured a Christ as suffering. It talks about a suffering Christ that the angel Gabriel commands to rise from the dead after 3 days. It's an amazing Dead Sea Scroll. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in a like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So we have a promise, Paul tells us, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. So the Lord's coming again at the end of time, just like he went up into heaven. He's coming back just like that. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first and meet him in the air. And the living are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and caught up together to meet them all in the air. And it's going to be just beam me up, Scotty. We're going to that new place in the sky, wherever it is. Amen. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in a like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, 3 furlongs, about 3/4 of a mile. And so Jerusalem is the center of the prophetic and the historical, and the actual redemptive act of all mankind has taken place in this city. And they're to remain there, Christ told them, till they're endued with power from on high. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot. Now, a Zealot was a revolutionary. And so Simon had been converted from being a revolutionary who thought that you ought to go out and kill every Gentile you can kill, and then the Lord's going to come again just as soon as you get all the Gentiles killed. So Simon had been a zealot, and Jesus had made a disciple out of him. And Simon and Judas, the brother of James. And so these are your apostles. The apostles are named 3 times in Scripture, and this is one of the places. These all, or the apostles, continued with one accord in prayer. And here you see the article again in the Greek is used here. And so it should be translated that they continued in the prayers. Now I want you to notice something. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, they prayed ritualistic prayers. The prayers are the Psalms. They're the Old Testament Psalms. And you see Jews praying that way now today. They get at the Wailing Wall and they say, Shema El Israel, Adonai Elohim. And so they pray at the Wailing Wall and they quote the Shema, or they quote one of the Psalms. And they stand and they pray, and they got their little beanie on their head, and you can see them reading and they're praying and they're dancing to the music. And so the music, the Psalms, make perfect rhyme and rhythm, and they sing these. And so these were ritualistic prayers they prayed before the coming of the Spirit. Once the Spirit comes in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, it's no more the prayers. Prayers are not ritualistic anymore. They become spontaneous and from the heart. They're us talking to God is what prayer is. And praise is us thanking God. And if you want to hear what He's got to say, you read the Bible. So you make it two-way communication. You pray to Him and you read the Bible and you thank Him. And so you got the real loop going then. You got it coming and going both ways. These all continued in one accord in prayer, in the prayers, and in supplication with the women. And with Mary, the mother of Jesus, the last time Mary is mentioned in Scripture. The last time. She's not going to be mentioned anymore in all the rest of the New Testament. Obviously, she had a prominent place in the early disciples. She was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very person that God Himself had chosen to carry and bear the Messiah. But she was not an object of worship. Jesus refers to her as woman the last time He talked to her. And He did that so that we wouldn't be praying to her someday and idolizing her. See, it's Christ that died on the cross. It was not the Virgin Mary. It was not the Holy Spirit that died on the cross. The object of our worship is to be God, not the Virgin Mary. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with His brethren. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, the best manuscripts, A, B, and C, all say brethren there. Brethren is a word instead of disciples. See, mainly it would refer to men. But brethren gives the idea of men and women together. And so, and Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names together were about 120. And this is significant. This is the exact amount of people that were needed to make a city council. And it's the exact amount of people that were members of the Sanhedrin court. So what we see is in Jesus' ministry, He replaces the 12 disciples who are to become apostles, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He replaces them with the 70 that He sent out that we studied about not long ago. That 70 are just like the elders that Moses had. Now the 120 are to be replaced, the city council and the Sanhedrin court, those who condemned Jesus to death. Those very ones, that evil Sanhedrin court, won't make the right decisions. God's setting up a new court with the 120. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, the brethren, and said the number and names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. And so we think that scripture that he's alluding to there is Psalms 41 verse 9. It says, my own familiar friend, let me read it if I can't quote it. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted which did eat my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So Judas lifted up his heel against Jesus. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Now let's see about this character Judas. What about him? Well, we go to Matthew chapter 26, and we see the beginning of his nefarious deeds. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. "When one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." The price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a punk. Judas could have got 1,000 pieces of silver. Judas could have got 1,000 pieces of gold. Judas was a punk. He sold out for nothing. It just shows you how the devil tries to make us cheap when he gets us to sin. He tries to get us to go for the okey-doke. He really does. And so now we go to Matthew chapter 27, and we see the fate of Judas. "When the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." He just changed his mind. He didn't repent. See, we give you an opportunity at church here to repent. We talk to you about repent or perish. It's a commandment of God to repent. But sometimes the word just means changed his mind. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I went back to my old business again and I decided I'm going to rob me a bank. So I go into the bank and I tell them, "This is a stick up, put all the money in the bag here," and they put all the money in the bag. And I go to the door and I start to go outside and I see there's cops everywhere. There's cops all over, SWAT teams all out there. And so I take them the bag back and I tell them, "Listen, fudgies, I'm just kidding, y'all. I really didn't mean it. You think the FBI'd go for that?" I don't think so. I don't think they'd go for that. I don't think that they would think it was a joke. Do you? Well, this wasn't a joke, what he's done. All he's done is change his mind about the money. That's all he's done. He hadn't changed his life. He doesn't want to change his life. "And when Judas, which had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, repented himself, changed his mind, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the priests and the elders, he took it to the place of Corban in the temple, the place of free will offering, the only place in the temple that someone who was not a Levite could go to. They had a special place there that you could go and you could take a money, a free will offering. That's what Corban means. They could take a free will offering there. And so that's what he's done. He's taken it back to the place of Corban, because they probably won't see him. If he come up there and told them he wanted to meet with them, they just won't see him. He's a punk now. They've got what they wanted from him. And so he takes the place, the money back to the place of Corban, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Notice how innocent blood is set off by that word "the." There's only been one innocent grown-up that ever died. Babies are innocent. We understand that. But the innocent blood, the only person that was ever innocent that died was Jesus Christ. His blood was the innocent blood. "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." Just so what? You know, if somebody comes and asks me of help, and I tell them, "Oh, so what?" You know, these priests could care less about people. They just cared about their own selves. They were wicked, just like Jesus told them that they were wicked. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, went and hung himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. The lying dogs, they just wanted to put it in their own pocket. That's what they wanted to do with that money. They didn't want to put it in the treasury. They wanted to put it in their own pocket because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel. They all got together. Their cousins and brother-in-laws got together. And they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, we know where that field is, and this is actual pictures of it. I'm going to tell you about it here in just a few minutes. This is actual pictures of that. That is the very tomb that this wicked priest built there. That's the very tomb that he built. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy. Now let's stop there just a minute. If you take Hebrew and you translate it to Greek and then you translate it to English, you'll come up with Jeremy. But if you take Hebrew and you translate it to English, you come up with Zechariah. It wasn't Jeremiah that said that. Jeremy is not a word for Jeremiah, is what I'm trying to tell you. This is the result of transanglicization, of translating a language into another language into another language. And we see that phenomenon every once in a while in the New Testament. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Zechariah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of them that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord has appointed me. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling advanced Bible studies and gospel preaching. And so we see, and he gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And so he quotes there from the prophet Zechariah. Now we're going to turn to the prophet Zechariah. Into Zechariah chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 10. And up here just a little before that, in verse 7, he says, I'll feed the flock of slaughter. This flock that's going to come in at the time of Christ is there, Christ is going to feed that flock. And those of them that will not eat from him, they're going to be a flock of slaughter. They're going to be slaughtered by the Romans who's going to come. That's why he refers to them as a flock of slaughter. Now down to verse 10. And I took my staff, this is God, I took my staff, even beauty. You see how that's capitalized, that beauty there? That just shows that the translators recognize that this was a name for Jesus. This is one of his names. His name is Beauty. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant that I had made with all the people. You remember we studied back a while ago about Jeremiah said he's going to make a new covenant. This goes deeper than that. This goes all the way back to the first covenant, the covenant of the law that God gave with them at Mount Sinai. In order for God to put an end to the law, the man who gave it, God himself, had to die. See, God had gave his word. He gave them the law, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and they didn't do it. They didn't do what they said. They didn't do the law. Nobody can do the law, live the law. And so God himself had to die to break that covenant because God can't lie. God himself took on flesh, became Jesus Christ, broke the covenant of the law. Study Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And I took my staff, even beauty, Jesus, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, that Old Testament covenant of law that I made with all the people. Jeremiah said, "Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, although I was a husband to them. My covenant they kept not." So God had to become flesh and blood, die on the cross, for him to break that covenant of law to give us a new covenant of grace. In verse 11, "And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock." See, we see this word again. Words that Jesus used. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor of the flock waited upon me, waited upon God, waited upon me, and knew that it was the word of the Lord. And who was Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, John 1:1. And verse 14 of John 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, if you can believe that God said, "Let there be light," you shouldn't be far from being able to believe that God can say, "Let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God." That's who Jesus was. The Word of the Lord made flesh, waited upon me, knew that it was the Word of the Lord. This prophecy that's happening right here that we're fixing to read is about the Word of the Lord that became flesh. "And I," Judas now, Judas becomes the "I," we've changed the person. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, not forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver." What happened? Judas went to the chief priests and covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought opportunity to betray him. "And so they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver." These Jews have priced their God at the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto me, Judas," "cast it into the potter. A goodly price that I, God, was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And so Judas threw the money down in the temple. They said, "Oh, well, we don't put that in the offering plate." Said, "I'll just put it here in my pocket. And here's what we'll do. We'll go buy this potter's field over here." Now, a potter's field is a piece of junk. It's like a junkyard. It's a place that they've gone in there and they took out all the clay, all the strata out of there, and there's nothing left but some rocks down here in the bottom. That's the only thing that's left. It's just some rocks down here in the bottom of this field. And so they bought this piece of junk field. They bought it for 30 pieces of silver, but they kept it in their own name, in the name of the Ananias family. That tomb there is the tomb of the Ananias family, the very ones that killed Jesus, the very ones that beat the apostles in Acts chapter 4, the very ones that beat Paul in Acts chapter 21, the very dirty, rotten dogs that did all of this. And you know what their end was? The grandson was high priest at the time of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. And they run and hid in the sewers, and a Jewish mob drug them out of the sewers. These ceremonially clean, ritualistically proper doctors of the law run and hid in the sewers to escape from the Romans, and they do them a bit of good. They tore them to pieces. The Jews just tore them to pieces. "And then I cut asunder my staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take ye and yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." This is what a foolish shepherd is like. "For lo, I raise up a shepherd in the land that shall not visit those that be cut off." It's the job of shepherds to visit those that are cut off. "Neither shall he seek the young ones." It's the job of shepherds to seek the young ones. "Nor heal that which is broken." The priests were the doctors in those days. They were to heal the broken down, the broken of spirit. "Nor to feed that standeth still, Who standeth still? The flock. And what do you feed the flock? The word of God. They're not feeding the word of God to people. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat. These are people that eat nothing but the very best. Man, they got a side of beef. They go right in and take that filet mignon right out of there. They get nothing but the very best for themselves. They shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves, is a better term than claws, their hooves, the sheep's hooves, in pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock, Judas, and every other Judas that's left since then. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. And so the arm always means the saving power of people. The people who believe that they have this power to save themselves, the sword is going to be upon their arm. They're not going to be able to save themselves like they thought that they could save themselves. They're not going to be able to do that. The sword is going to be upon their arm, and their right, and his arm shall be clean dried up. He won't be able to save himself. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And Jesus said, if thy eye be full of darkness, how great is that darkness? A rhetorical question. So these people are going to be altogether lost. God is going to destroy their desire to save themselves. They're not going to be able to do it. Now let's go back and get the rest of the story. Okay, we'll go back now to Acts chapter 1 and get the rest of the story. You've heard Paul Harvey talk about the rest of the story. Now we're going to get the rest of the story. Acts chapter 1 begin in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names together about 120, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which is a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a portion of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Hold it. Hold it. Judas didn't purchase the field. He came back and threw the money down, and the priest purchased the field. But you know what they were doing? They were acting as agents for Judas. God wouldn't let him wipe the blood off his hands. God wouldn't let him give the blood money back. And you know what happened? When he threw that money down and then people went and bought that field, it became Judas's field. It was Judas's field. And look what happened. Guess where fate took Judas to hang himself? Where would you think God would send him to hang himself? And this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong into that field, in other words, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, a Jew that hung himself, no other Jew touched that dead body. If you touch a dead body, you are ceremonially unclean for a week. You have to stay outside the city for a week. Any dog that had hanged himself, a Jew wouldn't do nothing to get that body down. They could care less. So Judas, he probably hung up there. There's a tree up there. See, at this place here, he probably hung up there on one of them trees or whatever, till his old head pulled off of his rest of his body. His body fell down there on them rocks and he busted like a watermelon. Boy, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. What comes around goes around. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, the book said. Fate will bring you right back to the same place you started from. I'm telling you, it'll happen every time. It'll happen in every one of your lives. You know that. Fate will bring you right back to where you started from. And let's talk about this field for a minute, man. Let's talk about this field, verse 19. And it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a seldoma, that is to say, the field of blood. And let's go back over here to Jeremiah, and let's see what God's got to say about that very place on earth. This is the place that God hates. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and not be quenched. What about this place? Back over to verse 30. I'll begin reading in 28. I don't remember where our PowerPoints is at. Thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation upon the high places. For the Lord is rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. There have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. The Jews, this is just prior to the Babylonian destruction, they brought idols into the temple under wicked King Masenet and some of these wicked kings at the end of time. They brought wicked idols and stuff into the temple. They brought these polluting things into the temple. And they have built the high places of Tophet. Now, Tophet was a high place where people went. And let's read what it says here about it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. That's where Judas bought that field, in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. In the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. So people went to this place called Tophet, and they built a high place there, a Bamoth it was called, up on the top of a hill. They had an oak tree up there. They'd all get around this tree. They had a stela set up, and so they'd all get naked, get drunk, and party, and have sex orgies up there on top of this hill. And babies who were born to them, you were required to give your firstborn son to Baal. You were required to burn him alive. Baal was an idol. It had two brass hands, and so it had an open belly. And so under it, these brass hands would be built a big fire under it. They'd get those brass hands just red hot, and you were required to come up there and throw your brand new baby into those red-hot brass hands, into the fire. Burn your son alive in the fire to Baal. And then you had to give your firstborn daughter. They buried them alive. They put them in a jar and poured honey on them and drowned them in honey and buried them alive at this place of Tophet. Now let's go on and see what God says about this place. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in a fire, which I commanded them not. Neither came it to my heart. God said, I never thought of such a thing, for people to do such wickedness, to kill their own babies like this. Therefore, behold, saith the day comes, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet until they be no place. And when archaeologists went there to Tophet in the valley of Hinnom, every inch was taken up with a jar with a dead baby in it. Every inch of ground was full of dead babies. That's how wicked people are. Us too. Us too. It's only by the grace of God that we're not like that. Every inch of that ground was dead babies. And God says, I hate that place. I hate that place. That place is the worst place in the world. I hate that place. And what happened? Judas went to that place and hung himself. The chief priest bought this tomb and built this beautiful tomb there. And on the inside, it has huge rosettes carved in the ceiling. And it has bitty burial notches for strangers to bury strangers in. And it was for the Anas family. And do you know what happened? Judas hung up there from one of them trees until he busted, fell down in there and busted. And when the Romans came and took Jerusalem, they looted all the tombs. And they came there to Ananias' tomb, and they looted his tomb and threw his body out there where Judas is rotting in the ground, and he rotted right there with them. Judas, Ananias, all his family, and all them babies waiting for the resurrection. That'd be a place to see on the resurrection day, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a place to see? Be warned, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity. The priest did it for him, but it's his field. The reward of iniquity. And falling headlong into that same field, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, busted like a watermelon. And it was known unto the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that field is called in their proper tongue Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That word bishopric there really ought to be translated office. His office, let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now you see the qualifications to be an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to be there from the baptism of John. All during Jesus' earthly ministry, you had to view the death, burial, and resurrection. You had to view Jesus being raised from the dead. You were an eyeball witness. That's what apostles were. They were eyeball witnesses. So to fulfill Judas's office, they had to get another eyeball witness that had been there for the whole time. So if you hear somebody say that I'm an apostle, you know they're pulling your leg. They got no authority to be an apostle. So y'all go back and study this now, verse 21, 22, the qualifications to be an apostle. And it pointed to Joseph called Barsabas, which is surnamed Justus and Matthias. And as they prayed and they said, Lord, thou Lord. Now here we have a double emphasis. And they prayed, they said, Lord, which thou knowest all things, show which of these two thou hast chosen. That's a double emphasis there, showing that God has done the choosing of who's going to be the next apostle. The two which thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. God, keep us all from that place. And he gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Read Acts chapter 2, and we'll study it next week. I'd encourage you that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the only hope for you and your sins. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. None whatsoever. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name, even to as many as believe on his name. So if you're ready to receive Christ and believe on his name this morning, God is giving you the power to become a child of God, a son of God. All you need to do is add to that some faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Not like Judas did, just change his mind. God wants you to change your ways, not just your mind. What does repent mean? Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. Change your wicked ways is what repent means. The Bible talks to us about being baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now's going to be your opportunity. If you want to become a Christian, you can just march right down here, just right down at the front. Meet me right down here. Make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you like they did in the Bible straight away. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet.
I'm happy for you, lady. I'm really happy for you. God bless you. What happened? You had to go back to the hospital.
Boy, they had a surgery.
Uh-huh.
They had stitches torn loose on the inside.
Oh, no.
And I thought it was my menstrual. And it wasn't.
Oh,
was
no.
I called you right there. Wednesday.
Yeah, she told me you called.
But I had to go back there with the ambulance to Baylor, so I already got out.
You all right?
Yeah, I was going to be later and get to my prescriptions.
Mm-hmm.
You can help me with my prescriptions again?
I'll talk with you about it in church, okay? Get him? Still time while these folks fill their cards out. Won't you come now?
Praise God.
What's wrong with Joey?
Jay.
Huh?
He got shot in the hospital.
He got shot? I'm sorry. Is he okay? What hospital is he in? At Baylor? Oh. How old is he? He got shot? Who shot him?
Some crazy people that died.
Somebody drove by and shot him. Is your mama up there?
She's not here.
Huh?
She's not here. She's at home.
She, okay.
But she knows about it.
She does? Okay. Be seated, please. We have coming this morning Tina Ortiz. Tina, please stand up and face the church. Tina, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away. Thank you, sister. Wally isn't here. You want to do it? Patrick's here. Patrick, come on, baptize this lady. Come on here. He got to leave singing. My baptizing man, Patrick. Good man. I don't know what I'd do without you, Patrick. Well, isn't this wonderful? This makes 42 baptisms in 21 weeks. Not bad. We just need to keep all of them. All of you that's new Christians, we're glad you're here. You need to get a hold of Lois Horn here and get you some Bible studies. Come to Sunday school. Come to church. Come Wednesday night. Come Sunday night. You'll learn about the book. Go ahead, Eric.
Tina, on the confession of your sins, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.